Tonight's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. That's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Well, I was there. I mean, everyone was there. People were gossiping, talking about him. Large crowds were actually going out to meet him wherever he went. This man from Nazareth, this rabbi, this prophet, this healer. Some people had claimed that they'd seen him turn water into wine. Other people had said that he healed the sick, caused the lame man to walk, caused the blind to be able to see. He touched a man with leprosy and cured him and healed him. Some people were at the temple when he preached from the prophet Isaiah, announcing that this is the year of the Lord's favor, this is the year of Jubilee, the year where the captive will be set free. I was there. I'm a first century Jew. You don't know my name. My name is unimportant because I'm unimportant. I live in poverty under Roman rule. Every day I go into the marketplace hoping to get some work, hoping to get a day's labor so I can get enough money to actually put it on the table for my family. But often my family actually go hungry. I'm a Jew, but I'm not a devout Jew. I no longer go to the temple courts. I no longer listen to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. When I do, it just seems rules upon rules, laws upon laws. It's just tiresome to me. There's stories of Abraham and faith and David and the kingdom and Moses and an Exodus. Well, these stories seem so foreign to me. Stories of the prophets and how God spoke through these prophets. We hadn't heard from a prophet for 400 years, and God seems so very, very distant, and I feel so very, very tired. I'm wondering whether to give it up, to give it away, to even believe that Yahweh actually exists. I was there on that night that Simon the Pharisee invited this man Jesus, into his house. I'd never seen Jesus. I've never heard from Jesus. There are so many things that actually happened here on this night that you from a different age and a different culture, 2,000 years on, you wouldn't actually understand. You see, we live in a culture where hospitality is everything and honor is everything. At a meal like this that Simon the Pharisee would hold, Simon the Pharisee was a religious man, he was a wealthy man, he was a respected man. He knew the Torah, he taught the Torah. You would often see him praying devoutly in the marketplace. He'd give a lot of his wealth away to the poor. And on a night such as this, he'd have two gates, one gate into the outer street and an inner gate into the dining room. And both gates would actually be left open so that people like myself could actually come in, common people, and would form a kind of a gallery around the dining table. We'd have to be deathly quiet. We couldn't say a thing. But it was the idea of the Pharisees that even if we watched and heard how they ate and drank and witnessed their conversation, that somehow would be edified, that somehow would learn about God and godliness and holiness. Normally at a night like this, if you were an important person, you would be anointed, your head would be anointed with oil, you would be greeted with a kiss. There would be this low-lying table in the middle of the room, and it would be laden with fine food and fine wine, and you'd be seated at a table in order of importance, the most important near the host, near Simon, and the least important the furthest away. You would recline at this table with your left shoulder facing in and your feet facing out. And as you did that, a servant would actually come around and they would wash your feet. But it was clear to us, those of us who were in that room, those of us who were watching what was going on, Simon actually wasn't welcoming Jesus into his presence. Simon was actually trying to humiliate Jesus. I know now that in just a few years, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would get Jesus arrested. They'll put him on mock trial. They'd get him beaten and naked and taken through the streets of Jerusalem and out into that hill and have him crucified. But here you can see that they begin their attack in a much more subtle way. They invite him to a dinner party to humiliate him. And when Jesus turns up, he's not greeted with a kiss. His head is not anointed with oil. He's seated as far away from Simon the Pharisee as possible. Every other guest has their feet washed, but not so Jesus. Again, you from a different culture, 2,000 years on, you think, well, what's the big deal about that? But try to imagine this. Try to imagine that you've been invited to a dinner party. And the only person you knew was the host of that dinner party. And you turn up fashionably late, and you can hear conversation, and you can hear music going on inside. You knock on the door, but nobody answers. You get your invitation out, and you check the venue, and check the date, and you check the time, and everything's right, and you knock on the door, and still nobody answers. Hesitantly, you let yourself in the room. People look at you, but nobody acknowledges you. Everybody else has a drink in their hand, but nobody offers you a drink. You go over to groups where they're having conversation, but as you do, they turn their back on you and they shun you. And when it comes time to be seated, everybody else has a place to be seated but you. I mean, how would you feel? You'd feel mocked. You'd feel embarrassed. You'd feel angry and hurt and humiliated. And this is the way that Simon the Pharisee and his friends were treating Jesus. At this point in the evening, we see another face, another figure. Luke describes her as a woman of the city. She's a whore. She's a prostitute. It's kind of scandalous that she would even be at Simon the Pharisee's house. And she watches and she sees what's going on. She knows what it's like to walk down the street and have people laugh at you and make jokes of you. She knows what it's like to be treated as a nothing, as a thing. She knows what it's like to be stared at and stared straight through, seen as a non-person. But to see Jesus being treated this way, this man of kindness and this man of grace, this man who actually gave dignity to women, who welcomed little children into his presence, who stooped down and touched the unclean. Well, it's more than she could take. In a moment of madness, she actually breaks free from the crowd, and there's a hush that goes around the room. She falls at Jesus' feet, and all that pain and all that hurt and all that betrayal and all that heartache, all those tears just wash down her face and upon Jesus' feet. She reaches in and takes an alabaster jar from out within her dress, which is just kind of like it's a badge of her trade. It represents her identity. It's what she would use to allure men to herself, to wipe the scent and the smell off the man who had actually just been with her. It was the most expensive and the most precious thing that she owned. And she takes this alabaster jar of perfume and she breaks it open and she pours it over Jesus' feet, realizing that she doesn't have a towel to dry Jesus' feet. She reaches up and she unties her loosely bound hair, and there's a gasp of anger that goes around the room, because in this culture, for a woman to actually untie her hair was to initiate a sex act. It was something that a peasant girl would only do in the privacy of her own home on a wedding night before her husband. And for this woman to do it actually in public was scandalous. It says in the Talmud that this woman could actually be stoned to death as a result of her actions. She's still crying. Tears actually come down her face on Jesus' feet. Her perfume are all over his feet, and she takes her hair and she dries his feet and she clings on and she collapses and she weeps and she cries and she's at Jesus' feet. Simon. Simon pretends to be angry, pretends to be outraged, but inwardly you can actually sense that he's delighted. I mean, they wanted to actually humiliate Jesus, to put Jesus in his place. Jesus, you don't share our theological training. Jesus, you're not one of us. And what better way to do it than what this woman actually did to him? And Simon the Pharisee turns to his friends, and in a whisper, but in a whisper loud enough for everybody to hear, he says, If this man really knew what type of woman she was, he would have nothing. He would have nothing to do with her. The inference is that God would have nothing to do with a woman like this or a person like me. Jesus had been the perfect guest up until this point. He'd been mocked and humiliated and laughed at and scoffed, but he doesn't seem to worry, he doesn't seem to care. There's this poise and this calmness about him, but now all of a sudden this woman's life is at risk. This woman's faith is actually at risk. For the first time, I hear Jesus speak. He stands up and there's a sense of a strength and power, yet calmness about him, and he says, Simon. And Simon laughs, yes, rabbi, yes, teacher. And everybody laughs because Jesus is no rabbi, he's no teacher. Yes, rabbi, what is it? Well, Simon, can I tell you a story? You see, there was a moneylender. You know moneylenders, they're very common. And there was two men. One owed this moneylender 50 denarii and the other owed 500 denarii. But the thing is, Simon, neither one of these moneylenders could actually repay their debt. So, I mean, you know how that goes. If you can't repay your debt, you know the trouble that these men are in. They could be beaten. Their lives could actually be taken from them. But here's the twist, Simon. The moneylender, in his graciousness and his kindness, decides to cancel both of these men's debts. Now, Simon, Which one of these two men would be most thankful, do you think? Simon is trapped, isn't he? He has to answer logically, and he says, well, of course, the one who actually owed more. And Jesus stares and he looks at Simon and he says, you see this woman? You did not greet me with a kiss, yet she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, yet she broke her alabaster jar of perfume and poured the most expensive thing that she owned over my feet, and she dried them with her hair. You did not honor me or welcome me in your presence, yet she actually worships me with everything that she has. I tell you, Simon, although her sins are many, although she's made great mistakes in her life, she is forgiven much and therefore she loves much. But he who thinks he needs to be forgiven loves little. We all got the point of the story. We all got the point of the parable, and it's scandalous. Jesus is actually placing Simon and this woman in the same boat. Jesus is actually saying to Simon, you have a sin, you have a debt that actually is owed to God that you actually can't actually repay yourself. And why is it, Simon, that in my presence, in the presence of grace and forgiveness and hope, that you are not overwhelmed with the opportunity of actually receiving that in your life, Simon? And the answer is that Simon was so arrogant. He was so self-righteous. He was so full of himself that he felt that he had no need to actually be forgiven. Jesus then takes this woman by the hand and he raises her up to her feet. And he says the most beautiful words. He says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And then there's this whisper that actually goes around the room. This whisper that actually echoes down throughout the centuries. Who is this man? Who is this man that can forgive people of their sins? It's Andrew Duncan here, not some first century Jew. Hi, how you doing? Hey, so in the 9:30 and 4:30 service, we just started this new series, just looking at Jesus the storyteller, just kind of thinking about his parables, some of those really cool events in his life. The theme for this year, remember, is the theme of discipleship, and the best way to do discipleship is actually just to get to know and focus upon Jesus. And the reason why I want to do that is that I actually was thinking this week, you know, I'm not going to be here forever. And I was just thinking, you know, the legacy I would like to leave this church is that I was known just as somebody who just encouraged a bunch of people to love and serve and follow Jesus more deeply. And it seems to me that, you know, if you've been a Christian for a little while, if you've been around church for a little while, your heart and your mind can actually become really, I think, kind of numb towards Jesus. What you have to do actually with the Bible, I think, is you have to meditate long enough and think deeply enough and sort of unpack the passage enough that you actually begin to enter inside of the passage, and the passage actually does a work in you from inside out. And so this week I've been sort of meditating on that passage, and there are just three quick things. I've been thinking about that woman, you know, the woman of the city. And I was thinking, you know, once she was actually a little girl. You know, she was a little girl playing in the street, climbing trees, and she would have had dreams and hopes, like you have dreams and hopes. Perhaps she wanted to get married. Perhaps she wanted to have a family. But, you know, something went wrong. Maybe she was actually just in poverty and she had no other choice in her life. Maybe really horrible things actually happened to her at home. But we know a woman of the street, a whore, a prostitute. Horrible things actually happened to her. She was used and she was abused. But don't you love her? Don't you love her courage? Don't you love her determination? Just this kind of willingness to actually break free from the crowd and actually not care what other people think. Don't you love the sense of adoration and worship that she just clings on to Jesus' feet and she weeps at his feet and she actually gives him her whole self in worship and adoration? Here is a woman who sinned much, yet I wonder whether her heart's in a better place than some of our hearts. Here is a woman who probably witnessed and had a lot of horrible things happen to her, yet I wonder if she actually understood grace better than perhaps any of us in this room. And then there's Simon the Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees get, you know, a bit of a hard press in the Gospels. Mainly it's Jesus giving them hard times. But the Pharisees were really devout people. They were genuine. They genuinely actually wanted a relationship with God. They were religious. They knew their Bible inside, outside. They had memorized scripture. They prayed. They gave money away. They were regular at church. They were in ministry. But when Simon the Pharisee had God in his dining room, had God right there before him, had the offer of peace and hope and grace and relationship, he actually chose a religion over Jesus. And I wonder if that's not true of many of us in this room as well too. You know, that we're so busy doing things. We're so busy serving. We're so busy being involved. We're so busy on this program or this ministry or on this roster that we're really just relating to an institution, and our personal and our dynamic love for Jesus just isn't there. And then there's Jesus. Isn't he cool? Don't you reckon he's cool? You know, from a leadership perspective, you know, here is a person who is, you know, mocked and abused and, you know, poked and made fun of, yet he doesn't even worry about it. Like, he's just so secure within himself. I guess, you know, being the Alpha and the Omega, the one with no beginning or the end, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things, I mean, that should give you a reasonably good identity. But, you know, he's just so secure within himself. But also you see, you know, you see humility and courage, you see power and love, you see grace at work in this man. And I just want to actually be like him, don't you? Luke also has got this statement where it says that Jesus actually resolutely set out towards Jerusalem. So Luke places Jesus' life in the context of a journey, and that's Jerusalem. And we know what happens at Jerusalem, that he's actually crucified on the cross. And so whenever you're reading Luke's gospel and Jesus heals somebody, or whenever he actually pronounces forgiveness on somebody, like he did with this woman, Jesus must be thinking about that day. When he says, "Your sins are forgiven, go in peace," he must be thinking about that day when he was mocked and beaten, stripped naked, taken through the streets of Jerusalem, taken on that hill outside of Jerusalem and crucified for your sins and for mine. So friends, what is our response to this story? What is our response to Jesus? It has to be for our hard hearts and our dull minds and our blind eyes and our deaf ears to see the beauty and the wonder and the glory and the splendor of Jesus and be like this woman to say the heck with anything else. I will actually step out of the crowd and I'll take the most precious thing that I have, which is my life, and I'll pour it down and I'll give it to him and I'll worship him, come what may. moment, we're going to do that. We're going to worship Jesus. And I pray that tonight you may sit at Jesus' feet and worship him with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Will you respond to him for the beauty that he is? Let's pray before we worship Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you'll do that miraculous work in us, that work by your Spirit, which softens our hearts, which alerts our minds, which opens our eyes and ears to your voice, to your Son, Jesus. I pray now that we actually might open our lives afresh to him, that we might pour out our lives to him in worship and adoration, realizing that he is the one who forgives us and restores us, and he is the beautiful one that should lead us in life. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.